on the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later he'll be praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was sweat as it were great drops of blood. And that was the anguish, thinking ahead of what he was going to go through at Calvary. But what was it that he really wanted the disciples to take home, stick with them in that final night together? You know, in John chapter 13, that was kind of a bummer chapter. Judas, the Lord tells one of you is going to, they're in the upper room, and the Lord says, one of you is going to betray me. Peter, you're going to deny me. And by the way, I'm leaving. Kind of a bummer chapter. Judas does leave, and it's just the 11 disciples, the true believers, that were left in the upper room, and that's when he institutes the Lord's Supper. And then 14 was a little nicer. He says, if I go away, I'm going to come back for you. I'm going to my Father. I've shown you my Father. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I do that, I go away, I'm coming back for you. And that was an encouragement. But in John chapter 15, I think this is really the heart of what the Lord wanted his disciples to take away that night. And if the Lord Jesus was here tonight, I think that a lot of these same things is what he would want you to take away from this weekend as you live for him. We just sang a great song about, because he lives, all fear is put away. I have joy in my life. Without him, it's not worth living. Without him, I can't live it. And we're going to be looking at that tonight. It was really funny this morning. I was telling my wife, I said, I think the Lord would want me to speak on John 15 tonight instead of what I planned to share. And she said, oh, that's neat. Look on the wall. And it was John 15:7 was on the wall. So just take that from the Lord. All right, so John 15. This is an interesting chapter. It's broken into two sections, verses 1 through 17. We have the subject matter of fruit bearing, okay? And we have the subject matter of God's love. God's love is mentioned 10 times. We have fruit mentioned 8 times and abide 9 times. Salvation's never mentioned in this first half of the chapter. That's not the subject at all. It's the subject matter is fruit bearing. Now that's in contrast when you get to verse 18, the chapter takes a huge turn and it's going to talk about the hate of the world. And in that section, you'll find hate mentioned 7 times in the Greek text. Sometimes they insert an English 8th occurrence, but it's 7 times in the Greek text, and worlds is mentioned 6 times. So you really have the love of God in the first part of the chapter contrasted with the hate of the world in the last part of the chapter. Here's what I find interesting about this. In the last part of John 15, it's the most hate-saturated text in all of Scripture. You find more hates in this little section of Scripture than anywhere else. But that's okay, because hate is mentioned 7 times, the world 6 times, but the love of God is mentioned 10 times in the first part of the chapter. God's love overcomes the hate of the world. Amen? That's what we're here, is demonstrate his love. So what I want to think with you about here in the first few verses is this idea of abiding in Christ, what that means, what's the benefits of it. And then, after the Lord's told his disciples that you can't do anything unless you're abiding in me, and there's going to be 6 benefits of this that we'll think together about, he's going to go to the last part of the chapter when he talks about the hate of the world, and he's going to give them 4 main points to think about. And as you go out into the world to represent Jesus Christ, you need to think about these same 4 points. Otherwise, you're going to get surprised. You're going to get anxious. You're going to get disappointed. And the Lord didn't want that. He was telling his disciples straight up, this is what to expect. He was preparing them for what was ahead. And the Lord has given us this text to prepare us also. All right, so let's look at John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. This is Christ is speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, let's deal with this first two verses, he talks about the fact that he's the vine, and he's speaking to 11 disciples who were believers. He's speaking just to believers here, all right? And he says, your branches, okay? Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, what's he do? It says he takes it away. Now, this is the Greek verb areo. And areo is more often translated, about two-thirds of the time, it's translated as some form of to raise up or to lift up. Keep in mind, the subject matter here is fruit bearing. And there's a progression here. Verse two, fruit, to the end of verse two, more fruit, and then in verse five, much fruit. Okay? If you're bearing fruit for the Lord, he's going to want more fruit out of you. He's going to bring situations into your life to increase your capacity for fruit bearing. And so there are branches that are bearing fruit. What's he do to those? He prunes them so they can get more fruit. If you have fruit trees, if you prune them, it's amazing. It stimulates fruit production. We have apple trees, and if I prune them, they don't look very good, but man, the fruit just pops up off the branches. And so that's what the Lord wants. He wants out of you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he wants fruit, more fruit, and much fruit out of you. Okay? So, areo means to lift up or to raise up. Some examples of this. Acts 4:24, all the saints were in one room and they lifted their voices up with one accord. Lift up their voice. That's the same Greek word as we have here. Revelation 10:5, you have this angel representing Christ. He's standing on the land of one foot and the sea and the other, and he raises up his hand and he's declaring the glory of the Lord. Raised up is the same translate rendered from the same word. In Matthew 9:6, the lame man was told to rise up, same word. Luke 9:17, after the Lord fed 4,000 men, women, and children, they took up 12 baskets full. They took up, same word. And this makes sense. He also adds this point in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. This is something he'll say in Ephesians 5 too. The word of God has a cleansing effect on you. It's powerful. It's living. And if you get into the word of God, the Spirit of God is going to use the word of God to speak to your conscience. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that God wants every one of you who know Christ to be morally like his son. Not just to do things for you, for him, but to represent his character in all that you do. I mean, the Lord could use rocks and stones to do his business down here, but he picks us. He wants to redeem those that were children of the devil, that were headed to hell. He wants to redeem us, breathe in his spirit, breathe life into us. Become one with Christ in resurrection power, and then to live out that life, which means we need to represent Christ in his character. Our garden in Montana is not near as big as Kansas. It's a lot harder to grow things in Montana. You guys probably have the same problem up here. We can get a frost every month but July. So that's, you have to use caution. And one of the things we grow quite a bit of is tomatoes. We do salsas and pizza sauce and stuff like that. And if you've grown tomatoes, you know that if you just plant a tomato in the ground and let it grow, it'll spread out. But eventually when it rains and so forth, the leaves are going to get caked with mud. It'll get fungus and it doesn't do well. It usually will die and the fruit rots if there's any fruit at all. And so what do you have to do? You have to take that tomato and you lift it up. And then you tie it to something, a stake or a cage or a fence, and you weave it through. And so you clean the leaves off, all the muck, fungus, whatever, and you get it up in the light. And that's where you get the fruitfulness. And so that's what the Lord is saying here. If there's a branch that's not profitable, he wants to clean that branch with the word and lift it up so it can thrive and be fruitful. He wants you to be fruitful. Now, question is, are you being fruitful for the Lord Jesus? You ever wonder why you're here on planet Earth? one reason. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, we're here for the praise of his glory. Let me put it simply. We're here to make God look good. That's it. That's the only reason we're here. And if you're not living to make God look good for the praise of his glory, you have a wasted life. As a believer, that's the only reason that we're on planet Earth, for the praise of his glory. So he wants fruit, and he wants to clean you by the word. He wants you to bear more fruit. There's another, notice first, I'll just read the rest of the text. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. Now mark this. For without me, you can do some things. You guys have your Bibles open? It's not what it says, does it? Always listen to who's speaking. Right? For without me, you can do, say it. Nothing. All right? For without me, you can do nothing. Now that's in contrast to what Paul says in Philippians 4:13. He talks about, I've learned to abound, whether I have little or much. It doesn't matter. My joy is not in my circumstances. My joy is in the Lord. So Paul had learned through the hardships, it didn't matter about his circumstances. His joy was in the Lord. So he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. With the Lord, we can do all things. Now, verse 6 is another verse that I think it's important we understand. It's a little difficult. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And notice this, they gather them, or men gather them, and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, anytime angels gather up things and throw them in the fire, that speaks of the lake of fire. That's eternal death. All right? But that's not what this is talking about. If you name the name of Christ, and you don't want to abide in the Lord, you can't do anything without him, that means that you're bringing disdain upon the name of Christ. You can't do anything for God. You can't make him look good. And so if you're identifying with Christ, but you're not living with him, that means you're living for the world. And those that are in the world, the children of the devil, they'll point the finger at you and say, oh, you called yourself a Christian, but look at what you're doing. And so the people of the world are right there to burn up your testimony. There's another little picture of this in Matthew chapter 13, in the kingdom parables. In the second parable, we have God taking his wheat, that's his people, and planting them in the world, in the field, wherever he wants them. And at night, the devil comes in with his workers, and he plants the darnel, the tares, next to God's people. And you might remember in that parable, the workers said, should we go in and pull up the darnel, the tares? The master says, no, let them grow together. It's harvest time. The angels will come and pull up the darnel, the tares, and take them to the fire. And then I'll gather my wheat into the barn, speaking of heaven. So if you're living for the Lord, expect the devil to plant his people right next to you to neutralize your testimony or try to neutralize your ministry. Okay? If you're not living for the Lord, then the devil doesn't care. All this to say that if you're living for the Lord, expect difficulties, right? Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy 3:12, all that live godly for Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Promise. Shall's legally binding. So that's what we should expect. And I think that's one of the main points the Lord wanted to get across in this chapter. These are the final minutes, the final hours that he's spending with his disciples. This is what he wanted them to reflect on later after he went to the cross. All right, so now we're through the kind of the hard section there. I want to share with you 6 benefits of abiding in Christ. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If you are abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to have a powerful, fruitful prayer life. You're going to long to pray, because you're going to see the hand of God working. Does that characterize your Christian experience right now? How much time do you spend in prayer? How much time do you spend praying with others? A few years ago, I spent about a year just asking elders as I was traveling around the country, how much time do you spend in prayer each day? 10 to 15 minutes is pretty typical. I remember one brother saying, I'm so busy, I don't have time to pray. And then we wonder why we're so weak. We can do nothing without the Lord. If the Lord's not in it, it doesn't matter. It doesn't count for eternity. It's not going to bring Him glory. So we need Him in it. And so longing for prayer, being compelled to pray. If you're not in prayer groups, and it's easy now with the WebEx and Zoom and all that, you can get groups together so easily. Just pray for a half an hour, an hour, certain times of the week. It's a real joy. Brent and I have been involved with a prayer group. It's been going on for 2 years on Friday mornings. Four time zones. And we happen to be the earliest. We're at 5:30 in the morning. But it is a joy to pray with saints, many of them in Canada, three different time zones in Canada. It was great to connect with them, the hardships they were going through during the pandemic. You guys had a lot harder than we did in the States in a lot of ways. And our hearts were really burdened to pray. And so we really bonded through that. And I just want to encourage you to pray. Till about 4 or 5 years ago, this was the weakest part of my Christian walk. But the Lord convicted me of it, and I've seen the power of God's hand. Powerful prayer life. And He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Point one, you'll have a powerful prayer life. Point two, you'll be fruitful. Do you want to be fruitful for the Lord Jesus? Again, if you're not living for the Lord, the praise of His glory, to make Him look good, your life counts for nothing. At the judgment seat of Christ, you'll have nothing. We're only here to make God look good, to be fruitful. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Oh, I just love this. By abiding in Christ, we get to experience the love of God. This is a real help to me to know that because I'm one with His Son, and everything that comes into my life comes into His life. Isn't that great? Think of Paul in Acts chapter 9. He's on his way to Damascus. He's arresting Christians, putting them in jail. Some were executed. He was trying to exterminate this radical new religion that was rivaling Judaism called Christianity. On his way to Damascus, the Lord meets him. The Lord was in heaven, showed bright light on Paul, fell off his horse. And Paul says, Lord, who are you? And Lord identifies himself. And he says, why are you persecuting me, Saul? Later, his name is changed to Paul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Where was the Lord? He's in heaven, but because Paul was hurting his church, his body on earth, he keenly felt it in heaven. He took action. So everything that comes into your life comes into His life also. He keenly feels it. He takes action. I love this hymn. Two verses, I'll just read from it. It's called A Mind at Perfect Peace. It goes along really with the last praise chorus that we just sang together. Listen to these words. So near, so very near to God, I cannot near be. For in the person of His Son, I'm as near as He. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith His love, He loves His Son, such is His love to me. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came in, regenerated you, and dwelt you. You became one with Christ, and you're connected with Christ forever. Everything that comes into your life comes into His life. He keenly feels everything. And that is a great way to go into each and every day knowing I'm one with Christ. He's in heaven. And God loves me as much as he loves his son because I'm in his son. Isn't that great? That should really encourage us to keep pressing on, basking in the love of God, experiencing the love of God. Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that you may, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You can have joy. Joy, not like the world knows. I tell you, the last 2 years has been great in the sense of you can really see the children of the devil anxious, fretting, all these shortages, the things that have been happening. But when you're a child of God and you're resting in God's word and holding on to his promises with joy, we're looking for with great expectation, right? We know what's going to happen. The idea of anxiety means to be pulled different directions at the same time. Worry means to strangle.
Whoa.
Or fall back. And the idea is that anxiety and worry, they rob the Christian of their joy. We have nothing to fear. You are immortal and invincible until your work on earth is done. And when your work is done, the spiritual armor will hit the floor with a clang. You'll be in the presence of the Lord and it's all joy anyway. So it's a win-win. We don't have to worry about the day-to-day activities. We don't have to worry about what governments are doing. The Lord is sovereign over all these things. What we need to do is focus on what the Lord wants me to do and just rejoice in him. Have joy in him. I don't have to fret. I don't have to be anxious. Personally, I find watching the news and all this stuff just makes me depressed. I just quit watching it. It doesn't help me live for Christ. We haven't had a TV in our house for over 30 years. So, I mean, that really cuts down a lot of the propaganda, but it still comes in. But you just have to say no to all that stuff. This is what the Lord wants me to do and just say, keep on target. You know, it was like the original Star Wars movie when it came out. I thought that was so cool. I was like 18, special effects and so forth. But you know the scene where they're coming in on the Death Star and the commander saying, stay on target, stay on target. That's what we need to do as believers. Stay on target. We're getting way too, we let the children of the devil rob our joy and all these things rob our joy and it is needless. Our joy is in the Lord. Nehemiah told his countrymen that. The joy of the Lord is our strength. All right, so real abiding joy. Powerful prayer life. Fruitfulness. I kind of like picture like this is a vine and here's a branch. If you're in sin, you're grieving the Holy Spirit, it's like cranking the valve closed, right? And if we are walking in the Spirit and we're communing with Christ, the valve's open, the goodness of Christ comes through us like a channel and the fruit just pops off. That's what we want. That we want to live for him and be fruitful. So powerful prayer life, fruitfulness. We get to experience the love of God. We get to experience real abiding joy. Nobody can steal it. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. We get to love others in a way we never could before. In marriage counseling, I tell young people that are getting ready to get married, I said, okay, you're in a love triangle. Here's Christ. Here's the husband and wife. As they draw to Christ, they naturally draw to each other. If one of you starts pulling away and one draws to Christ, you're going to have a tearing effect in the marriage. Your marriage will be the most lovely, profitable, beautiful expression of God's love when you're resting in Christ and drawing to him. My relationship with each of you goes up before it goes down, right? If I'm out of fellowship with the Lord, it's impossible for you to have fellowship with me. You have to be in fellowship with the Lord. I'm sorry, I'm not pointing at you specifically. You have to be in fellowship with the Lord. I have to be in fellowship with the Lord, right? It goes up and it comes down. Brothers from a different mother, right? It goes, that's a physical thing, but our spiritual thing goes up and it comes down. Acts 2:42, the early church enjoyed the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. There's actually a definite article before fellowship. They enjoyed the fellowship. Sometimes we think, oh, if I put food out on a table, we're going to have a fellowship dinner. Well, I like fellowship dinners, but we can't create fellowship by putting food on a table. Why? Because it's his fellowship. We have to get up in the heavenlies and enjoy his fellowship, and that's what we share with each other. We don't create fellowship. So we're able to love each other in a way we never could before. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Biblical love starts by sacrifice. But biblical love is a cause and effect. For God so loved the world, he gave. But we also read in 1 John 4:19, we love, him's not actually in the Greek, we love because he first loved us. That's the effect. So when we experience God's love and it comes through us, it just circulates back out. I can't love my wife without experiencing the love of God and sharing that with her. The love of God, by abiding in Christ, I can love my wife in a way I never would be able to naturally. In a local assembly, it's like a wagon wheel. Christ is center and the love just pours out down the spokes to each other. And it circulates. And we can love each other in a way we never could naturally if we're abiding in Christ. Actually, the Lord said a few verses earlier, by the fact that you love each other will be evidence to the world that you're my disciples. How is it that Arabs and Jews can break bread together? Chinese and Japanese break bread together. People of different cultural backgrounds, geographic locations, social backgrounds, and yet because of our bond in Christ, we love each other. Mike Atwood and I joke about this. Mike is a close friend. We pray Thursday mornings. That's a different prayer group on Thursday mornings each week. And if you know Mike, he's a city guy. He loves asphalt, concrete, bricks, buildings. Honk, honk, you know, all that kind of stuff. Man, I love the woods. I love the mountains. We were out today enjoying it, taking a long hike. A couple of hikes today. Just love it, being out in creation. If it wasn't for Christ, I doubt Mike and I would ever even speak to each other. We had nothing in common, but because of Christ, we are really close. That's what he does. He brings people that have nothing in common and makes them love each other. It's his love. So we get to experience this kind of love and share it with others. Notice this in verse 14. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made you known. Notice this. He says, you are my friends. I've heard people when I'm doing door-to-door, oh yeah, Jesus is my friend. He's my big brother. I said, no, he's not. You'll never find that terminology in scripture. The Lord says, you are my friends, and I call you my brothers. You see what the Lord does? He takes us up to his level. He's in heaven. You're my friends. You're my brothers, Hebrews chapter 2. We don't pull him down to our level, he pulls us up to his level. And so the sixth point here is that we can enjoy intimacy with Christ. He says, listen, I don't treat you as servants. I've shown you what my Father has given me to show you. I've been very intimate with you. I remember Boyd Nicholson saying, he's been with the Lord now probably almost 2 decades. But I remember him saying a message, I never forgot it. He says, God does not have favorites, but he does have intimates. In the upper room, John laid his head over on the Lord's breast. I think the other disciples could have if they wanted, but only John wanted to. The Lord never pushes people away. You're as close to the Lord Jesus right now as you want to be. He always desires you to come in closer. He wants to have intimacy with you. So, 6 points here of abiding, powerful prayer life, fruitfulness, experience the love of God, experience abiding joy, able to love others in a way you couldn't before, and you get to enjoy intimacy with Christ. Now this is all the good stuff, right? The Lord started with the good before he got to the bad, but in verse 18, this is really what he wants to leave him. And I think if the Lord was with us and expressing, if he was personally here this evening, I think this is what he wanted to impress on you too as you go out into the world. We pray that through his Spirit he is doing this. So 4 points as we get now into the section of the world's hate. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. That's the first point. The Lord is saying, listen, the world hated me. It's going to hate you. Expect it. Don't be surprised by it. Here, just keep your finger here. Flip over to Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Matthew 10, verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, a servant like his master. If they have called the master the house of Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of the household? And so this is the same point that he makes in John 15, that they treat the master wrong. The disciples of the master, they also will treat wrong. By the way, disciple, mathetes, is a Greek word. It means a learner. And that's what you're doing. A disciple of Christ is learning a person. Let me show you this. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. As far as I can tell on all four Gospels, this is the only portion of Scripture where the Lord Jesus tells us something about himself. What is it that he wanted his disciples to know? I am gentle and lowly in heart. That's what he wanted them to know. I'm gentle. I am lowly in heart. He says, learn of me. If you're yoked with me, you're going to learn how gentle and how meek that I am. It's when we yoked with Christ, it's when we push ahead or lag behind the will of Christ, we create work for ourselves and tension for ourselves. When we're walking in step with the Lord, it's a joy. He does all the work. And we learn just how meek and lowly heart he is. But again, the point here from chapter 10 was, if they persecute the master, they're going to persecute the disciple. Disciples does follow, but that's not what the word means. Disciple means a learner. We learn a person. We learn to be like him. Back to John 15. Then in verse 20, we read, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. They hated me, they're going to hate you. Expect it. Don't be surprised by it. There's only two groups of people in the whole world, saints and ain'ts, okay? Children of God, children of the devil. There's no middle ground here. You're either born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, or you're a child of the devil headed on your way to the lake of fire. There's no middle ground. Children of God, children of the truth, children of darkness, children of the devil, children of wrath. Those are terms that the scripture calls that other group. So don't be, if the world hates the Lord, and when I speak of the world, that's any sphere which denies the authority of Christ It doesn't matter if it's political, educational, entertainment, whatever. Any sphere that denies the authority of the headship of Christ, that's secular. That's worldliness. And the world hates Christ. The world persecuted Christ. So we can expect, as believers, that the world will hate us and the world will persecute us. Peter says in chapter 1 of his first epistle, gird up the loins of your mind. Okay? Ships, as they're getting ready to go into storms, the sailors would undergird the hulls of the ships with cables and ropes, so that when the waves battered the ship, hopefully, as they held it tight, it would hold together and not come apart. And that's what we need to do. The Lord never promised the believer an easy life on this earth. He promises a joyful, fruitful life. We experience the love of God, but it's not easy. And so gird the loins of your mind, just like that ship going in a storm. Expect it, and then you won't be discouraged. Because so many Christians seem to be, they're just constantly looking back. You know, they compare where they were last week, and they're not satisfied. They're looking down in humanistic reasoning, and their minds get fouled in how they're balancing and reasoning things out to serve the Lord, and they're comparing where they were. But the whole idea of running that higher, that race that Paul talks about in Philippians 3 is this high calling. We're pressing towards the end of the mark, which is the rapture or death. And so the believer is really looking up into the character and the attributes and the promises of God and looking forward with anticipation. What will my great God do? If you're looking back, comparing and making sense of things from secular reasoning, you will be a grumbler and a complainer, right? You'll be comparing what you had on Tuesday with Monday and you won't be satisfied. On Monday you complain because you compared it on Sunday. You're looking back and looking down, you're going to go through life grumbling and complaining. But if you're looking up and forward, you're going to go through life joyfully expecting a great God to do great things. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. They didn't want their sin exposed. The world doesn't like having its sin exposed. They don't even like the term sin because it infers some kind of a moral accountability with someone they don't think exists. And so they deny it. Remember the Lord was talking with the woman at the well in John chapter 4? He went way out of his way to meet her. Usually the Jews didn't go through Samaria when they went down to Jerusalem. But the Lord had a special appointment. And so he meets, he's way there at Jacob's well waiting for her. The disciples go into town to get some food. He's by himself. And the Samaritan woman comes up and the Lord starts introducing himself as the one who has living water. And the one that if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. This sounded really good to her. And so the Lord says, well, why don't you go get your husband? Oh, I'm not married. And the Lord says, well, you've been married 5 times and the man you're living with right now isn't your husband. Oh, what do you think about this mountain over here? Right? She changed the subject. She tried to change it to a religious conversation. Well, we Samaritans worship here. You Jews worship in Jerusalem. And the Lord answered her question very graciously, and then he turned it right back to him. And he introduces himself as Messiah. She came to get water, but after she met the one giving living water, she left her water pot at the well and went and told everybody else, the man told me everything I've ever done. Could he be the one? She had 6 men. Number 7 was a perfect man. The Lord Jesus. So the world doesn't want their sin exposed. They don't even know about sin. They just want to deny it altogether. I remember doing door-to-door works now about 25 years ago in the poorest part of Little Rock, Arkansas. Bethany, your dad was down there, and your mom. Mark and Mona Schober was down there in that too. And I was in the very poor part of Little Rock, Arkansas, working, and I knocked on the door, poor area. This little girl, 7-year-old girl, opened the door. Her name was Brittany. And I started talking to her about Jesus Christ, and she'd never heard of Jesus Christ before. In her whole life, she'd never heard of him. Oh, wow. And so I asked her about sin, and she said, I don't know what that is. What's sin? I said, well, Brittany, have you ever told a lie? Mm-mm. I think you just did, but anyway. I said, have you ever disobeyed your parents? Nope. I thought, wow. And then I thought of that verse in James 4:17, he knows to do good and does it not to him a sin. I said, Brittany, have you ever done something and then you felt bad after you did it? She goes, I said, that's sin. I mean, we got to get people lost before we can get them saved, right? And so she understood what sin was in a very simple way, a childish way. And I got to tell her about the Lord Jesus Christ and what, and she loved it. She took the seeds to her packets. She took two extra ones for her friends. It was just incredible just to see it. But as people get older, they get more resistant to the idea of sin. So expect that. The world doesn't want their sin exposed. Now, let's go to verse 26. But when the helper comes, Parakletos, it's also translated advocate, comforter, and helper, speaks of the Holy Spirit. So when the helper, the Holy Spirit comes, who I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. He will testify of me. And this is the fourth point. Yes, the world will hate you because it hates Christ. The world will persecute you because it persecuted Christ. The world does not like their sin exposed. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit within you desires to testify of Christ through you each and every day. Paul gives us a great example of this in Philippians chapter 1. Paul's in prison, and he instead of grumbling and complaining about prison food and his lack of liberties and so forth, he's thinking about what God is doing that's good as a result of it. Wow, there's some weak brethren, didn't have much courage, and now they're made strong, and some in Caesar's palace have heard the gospel. And there are some out there that are preaching against me, but at least they're preaching Christ. Yay, I will rejoice. So he sets his mind on the things that God's doing instead of being discouraged about the ugliness of the situation, the difficulty in the situation. And he says, whether I live or die, my ambition is to magnify Christ. Where is Christ right now? He's sitting at the right hand of majesty on high in heaven. Where are we right now? We're here, right? That was probably the easiest question to get all weekend, all right? Where are we at? We're right here, all right? So he says, whether I live or die, I'm going to magnify Christ. And he calls this the furtherance of the gospel in verse 12 of chapter 1 of Philippians. And the idea is this. Each and every day, you pray for opportunities for the Holy Spirit to be a witness within you, to be a witness for Christ. And whatever comes into your situation throughout the day, you are going to, like a telescope, you're going to bring Christ up in the heavenlies and bring him into that situation so others can see him. Magnifying Christ for the furtherance of, that's the single mind of the believer. Pray for opportunities. Carry tracts with you. If you don't carry tracts with you, you won't share tracts. If you have gospel tracts with you and you pray for opportunities, you'll find that you'll be sharing a lot more tracts. Leave tracts. If you don't want to hand them, leave them in places where people will find them. But this is the point. The Holy Spirit wants to testify of Christ. He says that plainly in the verse 26. It's a great example of this with Adoniram Judson, who was a missionary to Burma, pioneer missionary. This is back a century and a half ago. And He was on his deathbed. He's with his wife, and news came to him of some Jews who come to Christ in Turkey. He said to his wife, "This is good news. When I was a young man, I prayed for the Lord to send me to the Jews in Jerusalem as a missionary. But he sent me to Burma to preach and to suffer the tortures of imprisonment. Now, because of my sufferings, God had brought some Jews in Turkey to repentance." We may have an idea how we want to share Christ. God has a better idea. The Spirit of God has a better idea. Just be available. Magnify Christ into every situation. Judson, he had an idea how God might use him. God led him in a different place and he suffered terribly. But because of his testimony, others came to Christ. The Holy Spirit wants to testify of Christ in you. So, be available. Be available. Well, I hope this has been an encouragement to you. I think these are the things that the Lord Jesus really wanted to convey to his disciples. It's the final night that he'd be with them. John 13:14 occur in the upper room at the end of chapter 14. They're moving through Jerusalem. They're headed to the Mount of Olives on the east side of Jerusalem. And this whole conversation probably happened as they're going through the streets of Jerusalem. Maybe as they hadn't crossed the Kidron yet. That didn't happen until chapter 18. So they're just kind of, this is just the Lord's just kind of casually talking to them, and they're strolling along. And this is the main points that he wanted them to take home. So again, the love of God, abiding in Christ, gives us a powerful prayer life, makes us fruitful. We get to experience God's love. We get to experience abiding joy. We get an opportunity to love others in a way we couldn't before. And we get to experience intimacy with Christ. And then on the last part of the chapter, we have the hate of the world. The world hated Christ, it's going to hate the believer. The world persecuted Christ, it's going to persecute the believer. The world doesn't like its sin exposed. We shouldn't be surprised by that. But the fourth point, the Holy Spirit within you desperately wants to convey Christ to a world that desperately needs to see him. And if we're available, if we can keep short accounts with the Lord, we're yielding to the truth, we're not grieving the Holy Spirit, the Lord will give us opportunities and give us a burden for those opportunities. And we'll be available to serve him. Father, we thank you for our study tonight. We thank you, Father, for bringing each one here safely. Many miles traveled today. We just praise you for that. We pray for a good conference weekend. I pray, Father, for especially the young people that are here tonight, that they not be discouraged by seeing a wicked, cruel world. The world really hasn't changed in its character. It's always been under Satan's control. The mystery of lawlessness seems to be surging, but the whole character of the world is really the same. It's evil. It's under the one who hates you, his control. And Father, we shouldn't be discouraged by the fact that he hates the Lord Jesus and that he will hate us as well. So we pray, Father, that we wouldn't get discouraged looking down, looking back, but we might with a real joy of anticipation of what great things you'll do, be looking up into your character, your attributes, holding on to your promises, and have a great anticipation of what you'll do if we're willing. So Father, my prayer for each and every one here tonight is that we will be willing for the Holy Spirit to testify of the Lord Jesus in our lives. To this end we pray in the name above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.